At the end of it all, wouldn't you agree with me, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found faithful. When either, if you go home to be with the Lord before he returns to take us with him, may it be said that we were found faithful. Oz Guinness is a Christian writer, written dozens of books, and he's considered a world-renowned intellectual and social critic. Now, I can imagine that putting that on your business card, a social critic. But he's a great speaker and a great writer, and he has a well-known past in that he was born in China when his parents were missionaries in China. And he grew up basically in China until he left China to go to be educated in college. But he tells this story about those early years. He says when he was 5 years old, he was living with his parents in Nanjing, China, and there were no good schools at that time for his age and coming up in that part of China. So his parents made the gut-wrenching decision to send him at 5 years old, to send him off to boarding school in Shanghai, knowing full well he may never come back to live with them. He may continue his education, then leave China as he goes to higher education, which is exactly what happened. So with that gut-wrenching decision, they gathered as a family, they prayed together as they were all believers and they were missionaries. And his dad said, "I have something to give you, son, before you leave." And as Oz Guinness tells the story, he says, his father had taken two small stones and he had polished them down. He cleaned them up and polished them. And on each stone, he had written a motto. One was his motto and the other was Guinness's mother's motto. Their life statement, their life motto, reduced to a little stone. His dad's motto was simply, found faithful. Found faithful. And his mother's motto was just as simple. It was, please him. Please him. Be found faithful when Christ comes back, and in the meantime, please only God. Seek to please only him. He gave those two small stones to his five-year-old son. He said, carry them in your pocket, one in each pocket, for as long as you have them, and you'll never forget us, and you'll never forget what matters most to us, that you be found faithful and that you please him. May we never forget what matters most to God. May we never forget in all the hustle and bustle and chaos of life that what matters most to Jesus Christ is that we are faithful to him and that we seek to please only Christ. As individuals and as a church, that we would be found faithful and that we would seek to please only him. If you have your Bible, find the New Testament book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to visit this morning a familiar passage for most Christians, but it has a unique quality to it, and it's the first time in the Gospel of Matthew in which Jesus Christ himself describes the church and what that should look like, what the church should be, and it reminds us of the basics. It stands as a reminder through time of what Christ expects of us as the church. If we're going to call ourselves a church and not only be the church but be a high-impact church in our generation, this is what Jesus says it should look like. These are the things he says we should never forget. Let me frame this for you just a bit, however, before we go to the passage. This conversation Jesus has with his apostles takes place while they are traveling. They have left Galilee and they are on their way to Jerusalem. Leaving Galilee means leaving the peaceful, relatively peaceful green fields of Jesus' homeland and where most of them were from. Leaving the place they were most familiar with. Leaving the place they were most comfortable with. The peace and quiet of Galilee. When they would arrive in Jerusalem, they would find a place hostile to them, hostile to the disciples, and Jesus knew that hostility would only be growing against him. In Jerusalem, there would be scores of crowds. In Jerusalem, there would be pressure and chaos. Jerusalem would look nothing like the pristine fields and the pastoral setting of Galilee. They're on their way from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they make a stop at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was known for limestone rocks that rose up out of the ground. And in those limestone, massive limestone rocks, pagan temples had been carved for generations. This was where the the religions that were far afield from what Jesus was teaching would come, and they would worship there. And centered in those limestone temples was the emperor's temple. Caesar himself had carved out a temple to himself, and the people would come there, and they would worship there. Every generation that grew up in Palestine knew of Caesarea Philippi, and they knew of what it meant, and they knew that if the people lived in that area, that's where they went to worship pagan gods, and even the emperor would go and worship there. It's in that setting in which Jesus stops for a moment, probably in the shadow of those very limestone temples, to ask his disciples an insightful and compelling question, a question he asks through the ages, and one which we must answer, and it boils down to what matters most for the church. If you're to be the church, if you are God's people for this generation, what do you need to remember that matters most? Look with me at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." In that moment, Jesus grasped an opportunity to describe and define for Peter and the other disciples what the church looked like to him. And he did it because he knew we are leaving Galilee and we are headed for Jerusalem. And he did it in the shadow of those great limestone temples. He did it to distinguish himself and his movement from any other earthly kingdom. He did it to say, "I'm not building an earthly kingdom, I am building a church." And folks, as if I need to tell you, it's not hard to realize that we're not in Galilee anymore. We're not in a culture that accepts the church. We're not in a culture that loves the church. We're not in a culture in which you can talk about your faith without repercussion, and we're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. We're getting closer and closer to a place where the land we loved and lived in will be hostile to us, where there will be chaos and there will be crowds that press in on us, where we'll be prevented from speaking in the public square. We will be pushed away and asked to not be the church. Not to be God's people. Stop talking like that. Stop preaching like that. Stop singing those songs. Unless you do it in your building and you don't bother us. We're not in Galilee anymore. A lot of us like to think, well, United States of America, where Christianity, where the government is friendly to Christianity, where the people we work with are friendly to Christianity, where the schools are friendly to Christianity. Folks, we're not in Galilee anymore. It's just not like that anymore. But whatever culture we live in, whatever happens here, we have but one obligation: to be the church that Jesus Christ called us to be. He never said, "Be the church when it's easy." He never said, "Speak for Christ when they accept it and only when they say it's okay." He said, "Be the church." And whatever culture we live in, whatever the times bring, whatever your friends or family says, we have only one obligation. That is to be found faithful and to please Him and to be the church. This morning I want us to return to this passage again as Jesus Himself describes the church. And consider what He teaches us, what matters most about the church and what it is He wanted those first disciples to remember, and He would want us to remember as well, what matters most. For example, see with me that Jesus would impress on us always to remember, we serve one master. We serve one master. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They responded, "Here's what the poll says." He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave his heartfelt, passionate response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus took hold of that statement, and then he said, And upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this confession of faith, I will build my church. He said to his disciples, it's not going to be out of limestone rock that will wither and one day fall. It's not going to be like these self-made, man-made kingdoms. I'm going to build a church. And it's upon this rock I will build. Did you hear that? My church. Make no mistake about it, we serve but one master. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and we claim to house ourselves and minister outward from a church, that church belongs to Him, not us. From the grass outside to the crosses behind me, this church belongs to Him. It is His church, not ours. We have no pet projects, we have no pet peeves, and we have no programs. It's all Jesus. It all belongs to Christ. And the moment you and I start thinking, even remotely, hey, I want to do this my way, this belongs to me, we are not the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, your confession of faith, your coming to Christ, I will build my church. And He builds it in the hearts, in the minds, and in the passions, and in the actions of every single believer in Jesus Christ who has come, repentant of their sins, given their lives to Christ. Jesus builds His church. But it's His church. It's not ours. It's not ours. May we never forget we serve just one master. Just one master. Second, He reminds us we preach one message. At the end of it all, we have one thing to say. We just preach one message. Peter's response to Jesus, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, evokes from Christ a declaration. You would not have known this if God the Father had not shown it to you. It doesn't come by happy accident, and it's not something you learn apart from Christ or apart from God's revelation, who Jesus really is. That's what He means. You have confessed once for all the truth of all generations that Jesus Christ is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And He said, bring this home, Peter. This is your message, folks, and this is our message. We preach just one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have nothing else to say. And we have nothing else to say that matters but the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. The Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians, I determined before I arrived to know nothing else among you but Christ and Him crucified. He was saying to them, I didn't want to confuse you with peripheral issues. I didn't want you to think that anything else was in my message but this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He would say to the Galatians, if me or an angel comes and preaches to you any other gospel but Jesus Christ, they should be condemned. It's not true. The church that Jesus owns, that Jesus invented, that Jesus founded, has but one message, and it's Jesus Christ. Our message is not about Jesus. Our message is Jesus Christ, that He's the hope of the world. The gospel is the hope for all generations. Our message is very simple. The Son of God was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He grew up, lived a sinless life, sacrificed Himself on a cross to pay for your sins. God raised Him from the grave to give you eternal life. He's coming back one day to receive the church to Himself. And this, in the meantime, we have time to preach the gospel and people come to Christ. That's our message. I love all of our ministries. I love Upward Sports. I love ladies' ministry. I love discipleship. I love Sunday school. I love the music ministry. The list could go on and on and on. I love all our ministries. I love this building. I love you. But we have but one message. And if we took that message out of it, we would not be the church. The message is Jesus Christ. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing. It's a pure fiction that there's such a thing as an atheist church, a Buddhist church, a Muslim church. They don't always use the word church, but understand the church is a place where Jesus is preached. And the people of God saved in Jesus Christ, that's the church. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's not about bias or prejudice, it's about the fact that we have been entrusted by our Master with a message. And whatever else we do, we must keep that message forward. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope of every generation. Do you believe that? There is no other hope. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. So we preach but one message. And for whatever else we do, we've got to preach that message. We've got to tell people about Jesus. So he would say, never forget this. You serve just one master. Make sure you're serving that master. You preach but one message. Make sure, whatever else you do, you're preaching that message. And then he would remind us also, you fulfill one mission. We have just one mission as the church of God on planet Earth, as the church of Jesus Christ. We have one thing to do. For whatever else we do, we've got to make sure we keep doing this one thing. When Jesus had the opportunity for Peter and his disciples to depict the church, to describe the church, to portray the church, did you notice how he did it? He did not portray the church as a lot of people curled up in classrooms together, or even as having fellowship lunches, but we're having our fellowship lunch. Don't misunderstand, we're eating. But he didn't depict us that way. When he had an opportunity to say there's just one thing you need to understand, one picture of the church that you should have in your mind before we get to Jerusalem, before we go any further, and when you're looking at these limestone, self-man-made kingdoms, there's one thing you need to remember. We have one mission, and it's not comfortable, it's not pretty. When he had an opportunity to describe and depict the church, he described and depicted the church at war. At war. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. This confession of faith, Peter, that begins with you and all the disciples, that is my church. And even hell itself can't stand against the advance of God's church. You know what that tells us? We're supposed to be advancing. And we're supposed to be advancing against hell itself. We're in a battle. We're in a war zone. And the war is for the souls of humanity. And Jesus said, you have but one mission, and that's to set people free, to storm the gates of hell and to set people free. People are being deceived. They're being lied to. They think there's other ways to be saved. They think they can build a kingdom here on earth. They need Christ. You have one message to preach, and that message will take people out of the hands of hell. And he put it this way. He said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That was his picture of what happens when you bring the gospel to set someone free. If they do not surrender to Christ, if they do not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are bound, he put it. They are still in their sin, still in their trespasses. They are still dead in their trespasses and sin. They are bound. But the gospel can set people free. And if you tell someone about Jesus Christ and they receive him as their Savior, they are set free for eternity. What you did on earth impacted eternity, and they are set free. We have but one mission, folks, and that's to set people free. That's to hit the streets. That's to tell them. We've got a message, and you need to hear it. It doesn't matter how good people think they are. It doesn't matter how great our nation is. It doesn't matter how much or how little money people have. It doesn't matter how much or how little education people have. It's not about politics. It's not about policies. And it's not about programs. It's about this one fact. Apart from Christ, people are lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. They are in need of a Savior. You are in need of a Savior. And the church has that one mission. If we ever forget that mission, folks, we can show up all we want to. We can fill this place with great music and beautiful chairs and good-looking people like you. But we're not the church. We're not the church. Because the church on mission for Jesus Christ is storming the gates of hell. We are praying for people. We are sharing the gospel. We are preaching the message. For whatever else we do for the years ahead, we have a storied history. May our history ahead always be that we are found faithful to the gospel. Last month, I had the privilege of standing in the commons at Harvard University. I went up there to visit some church planters and went over to Harvard University. What an awe-inspiring moment to realize you're standing there where since 1636, people have been educated. World-changing people have been educated. Supreme Court justices have been educated. Presidents have been educated and met their spouses at Harvard University. Do you know the original mission the original motto of Harvard University. It's still stamped over the entryway. Truth for Christ and the church. Truth for Christ and the church. In 1636, a group of pastors got together and a group of leaders and said, we need to start a college because we want it to be academically strong and we want to educate people in Christ. And in 1636, when Harvard started, every single professor was required to be a Christian, required to be an evangelical believer in Christ. That was the founding message. And they put on every diploma, truth for Christ and the church. It was about Jesus Christ, it was about the church, and it was about this one truth that Jesus Christ and the gospel alone is what must be preached. At the 350th anniversary of Harvard University, speakers were lined up, celebrations going on. Stephen Mueller, who is a former president himself of Johns Hopkins University, spoke at Harvard. Afterward, he was interviewed, and he told reporters, well, the bad news is, for anything else you can say about Harvard, the bad news is, today, Harvard is godless. That's what he said. A former president of Harvard University spoke that day. And he said this, paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what he said. He said, God has no place in my personal or professional life. How did they get there? You know how they got there? Because they didn't stand firm on their own motto, their own saying, their own truth, that we are for truth, for Christ and the church. And there was no one to stand up and defend it. There was no one to stop the tide of drift away from the great things of God. Yale University was founded in opposition to Harvard's drift from the gospel. Do you know that? 80 years after Harvard was founded, other officials, other pastors got together, and they said, Harvard's gone. In just 80 years, Harvard drifted away from its mission. It's gone. We've got to start over. Yale University then was started again to educate people in Christ. It was started to have Christian professors, and Yale University itself knows nothing now of that foundation, just like Harvard has drifted far away. Folks, we're always just one generation away from losing the church. Did you know that? We're always just one generation away from losing the church. Every generation needs to be reminded we serve one master. We preach one message. And we have just one mission to fulfill. Just one. For whatever else we do, may we never forget that. And I pray for us as a church that when Christ comes back, he will find us faithful. But let me ask you a personal question this morning. If you had two stones in your pocket, oh, just one stone, polished in your pocket and inscribed on that stone was your motto for life, what would it say? Would it say, it's all about me? Would it say, I'll get around to coming to Jesus when I want to? Would it say, is the chicken done yet? Or would it say, more than anything else, I want to be found faithful. I want to please my God. I want to be part of the greatest movement in history, the only movement that will truly change the world and change lives. That's what I want to do. What would your rock say? What does it say this morning? You know, it's never too late to change that inscription. It's never too late to rewrite your own motto. It's never too late to say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to come to Christ. Maybe this morning you need Christ as your Savior. As you sit here this morning, someone invited you to homecoming. Someone's invited you to church. You know, it's no happy accident that that happened. God's been talking to your heart. God's been speaking to you. I love to tell people that. A lot of times people don't realize the reason you're in church is because God's at work in your life. And the reason God's at work in your life is because he knows you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I want to invite you to trust Christ today. I want to invite you to believe that he died on the cross for you, that he's alive today, that you could have eternal life, and that he will forgive you of your sins and change your life. And in just a few minutes when we're going to pray, we're going to sing together, If that's you and you say, yes, I want to invite Christ into my life, I want to invite you to come forward and just tell me that so I can pray with you and help you with that decision today. Or maybe you're the believer. You know you've invited Christ into your life, but you're that person in here that says, I need to change my motto. I've been wasting my life. I've been squandering opportunity. I have drifted from the things that matter most in my life. Well, today's the day you can come back. Today's the day you can come back. And when you leave this place, say, Christ, I'm just going to serve you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, maybe there's one or two in here, God, that you know and they know today is the day. They need to trust Christ as their Savior. Father, how I pray that they would come to Christ today. And God, I pray for believers in here, Father. So many of us, God, have redirected our lives by our own whims and our own projects and the things we want to do in our lives. Father, forgive us for that. And God, may we come back to those things that matter most today. May we come back to Christ. May we come back to serving you first. And then, Father, may we come back to family. May we come back to serving in the church. May we come back to those commitments that can truly make an impact and make a difference in our world. Father, for us as a church, I pray, God, you would keep steering this ship, God, this church, where you want us to go, God, that we would be faithful to you. And when these things are done, God, may we be found faithful. Father, in this moment of response, I pray for all of us, God, that we would respond to Christ today, trusting you and you or trusting you for the first time. In Jesus' name.